Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join a member of our staff as they share another message from God's Word.
We've been spending the summer, and we will continue to spend the summer, looking at the parables of Christ. And parables are great stories. Parable is not a word that we use really often. We say lesson, we say story, we say tale. But the definition of parable, the one that we've been working from, is this. I'm going to turn my ringer off just because I forgot this morning. And if you forgot too, I would invite you to do that at this time because it's, you know, embarrassing. A parable is a short allegorical story designed to illustrate or teach some truth, religious principle, or moral lesson. That is a really long definition for a relatively short word. Remember what I said about us complicating things? Here's one that we've also been using. An earthly story with a spiritual application. And you may be wondering, why parables? I mean, why didn't Jesus just give it to the folks straight? A plus B equals C. One thing leads to another, and that adds up to this. Why didn't Jesus just say, this is who I am, and this is why I'm here, and this is how it's going to go? I mean, why the parables? Why the mystery? There are times that you look in the New Testament, in the Gospels, and there were times when Jesus did say exactly who he was and exactly how it was going to go. And it was usually met with a funny look. Like, you can't be serious. So even when he was direct, it wasn't received overly well. So he spoke in parables. And we might think that Jesus would have been better received, or that we could wrap our minds around all the things that he represented, all the things that he brought, that he embodied God. We might think that we could wrap our minds all around that if he would just be direct. But the truth is this. The gospel is not a math problem. And the plan of salvation is not a formula, though we have tried to make it that. And the kingdom of God cannot be scienced out somehow. It is mystery. And grasping all this stuff requires imagination. I don't know how you value imagination. I love imagination. I love to see it in other people. I love my own imagination. You wouldn't believe the stuff that I come up with. And I can fly. But I love imagination, and the gospel, the kingdom, requires imagination. It requires a sense of something beyond the concrete. You remember in The Matrix about 20 years ago? I got to say this about The Matrix, okay? How many of you have seen it? Probably a long time ago, right? I was reading this guy was writing about modernism and postmodernism. Some of you think that that whole mindset conversation is bunk, but anyway, he was writing about modernism and postmodernism, and he said a modern person, or a postmodern person rather, is someone who sees the Matrix and gets it. Now, I read this before I saw the film. And then I watched the film and I said to myself, what's not to get? So I figure I was pretty qualified at that point. So I don't know, I'm just bragging, that's all. But in The Matrix, Morpheus offered Neo a pill, remember? And the pill, if Neo were to take the pill would allow him an accurate, though disturbing, view of reality. Jesus didn't offer pills. He didn't walk around saying, here, take one of these, you won't believe it. Jesus didn't do that. But he told stories that related to everyday things that engaged our imaginations. That gave us something to think about. Gave us something to talk about. And those in the audience, from then on the hillsides to now, here, those in the audience who have a sense that there is something more to this, something more to what than to life than what I can see and what I can touch, those people are drawn to and drawn into the kingdom of God. Jesus' mission was not to present facts. And Jesus' mission was not to present a sales pitch. He came to reconcile the world, us. He came to reconcile us to God by dying for our sins and in resurrection demonstrate his power over death. And the parables he told are doorways. They're entry points to spark our imagination and to call our hearts and transform our lives into a new reality where God is truly king and I am truly not. That's what the stories are. You know, the disciples asked him, because they were a little confused about this too. The disciples asked him, why do you speak in parables? What's the deal with the parables, Jesus? Because, you know, some of it we get and some of it we don't, and you have to explain it, and you act irritated when you have to explain, and you say, oh, ye of little faith, and all those things. And we're just tired of that. So, I'm paraphrasing. You got that? So, why do you speak in parables? And in Matthew chapter 13, which is where we're going to look today, Matthew chapter 13, Jesus replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will be given an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. And Jesus went on to quote Isaiah when he said, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. And they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn. And I would heal them. That all sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? That Jesus is saying, oh, you guys get it, so and they don't, so I'm going to give you more and I'm going to... It sounds harsh. But when he tells about Isaiah and the idea of the calloused hearts and all those things, some of this begins to make sense. So I want to look at some pictures. I want to show you this. Parables bounced off callous hearts. And parables won't penetrate ears with fingers stuck in them. And parables, I have more pictures. Are you ready? Parables won't help eyes that refuse to see beyond the surface. And parables are wasted on those who think they have it all figured out. That's the deal with parables. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day, this time for us to be together. I thank you for your word, the Holy Scriptures. And I pray, Lord, that as we look at them today, that you would soften our hearts, that you would unstop our ears, that you would open our eyes, that we would set aside our pride, and that your Spirit would speak to our spirit for the sake of your kingdom. With this parable today, we ask these things in your name. Amen. Imagine that you are a contemporary of Jesus. You live in the Middle East in Palestine. And times are hard, and violence is common, and a foreign army occupies your country. We talk about this a lot as a setting of Palestine, but we don't know what it's like to have a foreign army occupying our country. Imagine if the Canadians showed up one day and said, "Hey, we're in charge now." The only upside would be the bacon. I don't see anything else. But thanks, Brenna. But imagine if that were to happen. The brutality that follows, the unstable conditions, all those things, the taxes, all those things. It was just oppressive. So we have these things, and in Jesus' day, the wilderness was dangerous. And medicine was primitive, and life was short and unpredictable. Banking, as you and I would recognize it, was still 1,000 years away. Cash and barter were pretty much equal. So if you didn't have cash, you could trade something to get something that you needed. So you live in this world, and what do you do with your money? What do you do with your stuff? What do you do if you need to go away on a trip and then come back and you know that people are snooping all around all the time? What do you do with that stuff? You bury it. You go out and you find a tree or you find a rock, or you go out in the middle of the field and you triangulate between this rock and that tree and you bury your stuff and you go. And then when you come back, you dig it back up. But let's say you've gone and you're killed in an accident, or die from a sudden illness, or you're murdered or sold into slavery, or you simply disappear. All these scenarios were common in Jesus' day and had been that way for thousands of years. That's just what you did. That's how you did it. So finding a treasure, a forgotten treasure that someone else had buried, was not unheard of in Jesus' day. And looking for treasure was something that a lot of people did. A lot of people would just, they'd go out and dig under random trees just in case. So it was something that they did, and everybody kept their eyes open all the time, because you never knew. You never knew when you might stumble on something that was hidden and forgotten long ago. Now you think, well, that happened then, and it happened with the pirates. But I have a story that Brent Maynard reminded me of last week. And I have a map for you, just so you can believe me where it took place. Okay? Northern California, a year ago February 2013, there was a couple who owned a plot of land, and they were walking their dog on this land down a trail that they had walked 100 or more times before. They would walk their dog in the evening, and they would go down this trail, and they had this little part of their land up in Northern California, kind of out in the sticks, and it was this little area that they would walk through, and they called it the Saddle Ridge. No one else called it that, but these people owned this ground, and they called it the Saddle Ridge. One day they're walking their dog, and they're walking down this trail, and the lady, who has chosen to remain anonymous, but calls herself Mary in all the articles, she saw the edge of something metal. And she went over and kind of kicked at it and said, "Hey, there's something buried here." So the guy, who calls himself John, went and got a stick and he dug this thing up. And they picked it up out of the ground, and this is what fascinates me, they didn't open it. They picked up this can. It looked like a coffee can or maybe a tobacco can of some kind. And they're walking back to the house, and he joked, this thing feels like it's full of lead paint. It is really heavy. And so he stopped along the trail on the way back to the house, and he pried the lid open, and this is what they found. They found a coffee can full of gold coins. So they went back to the tree. And they dug up 8 cans, all full of $20 gold pieces that ranged in date from 1866 to 1894. 8 cans. And they've got it all spread out on their dining room table, and they went and got a box. And they put all this stuff in the box. And then they went and got an old cooler, and they put the box in the cooler, shut the lid on the cooler. Then they went to the wood pile and dug a hole. Stuck it in the hole. Covered it back up, put the wood on it. They reburied the treasure because they knew they needed an expert. So they called down to San Francisco, and a guy came up who was an expert in old coins, and he came and they dug it back up, and he looked at it and valued that collection at over $10 million. So the next time you're walking on the trail, keep your eyes peeled. So the people that Jesus was talking to knew about hidden treasure like this. They all had all heard stories. Some of them in the crowd had a brother-in-law or an obnoxious cousin who had found something at some point. And every time the family got together, you got to hear the story again. I was just walking along and yada-da-da, and they'd heard it a million times, right? Those people, to those people that Jesus was talking to, he said this. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." One sentence, or two sentences. I brought us all this way. You've listened to all this yammering for those two sentences. "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." And those who had soft hearts, those who had ears to hear, those who had a sense that Jesus was talking about something other than a coffee can of gold coins, said, "Ah, there's something there. There's a mystery here." So what about us? I said words about simplicity before, and we could squeeze the, oh my goodness, out of this thing until there's no mystery left, and we could explain it as a math problem, and that is not what I want to do today. I want to think about the kingdom of God being like a treasure in a field that someone found. And when they found it, they buried it again and went and sold all they had and returned and bought that field. A couple things. The man who found it traded everything that he had. He sold it all. The treasure was not an addition to his life. He didn't go out and take out a loan. He didn't somehow finagle a bunch of financiers to help him buy it. He sold everything he had. It wasn't an addition. It was suddenly his life. I've got everything in this. Trying to fit the kingdom of God. Trying to fit the gospel. Trying to fit Jesus into our lives. In addition to everything else, isn't going to work. Jesus is not an addition. The kingdom is far too big to fit into my life. If I've got this activity and that activity, and I got to get the kids to soccer practice, we all have to do that, I know, and I've got my job and I've got my marriage and I've got my family and I've got my the things that I do for recreation, and I've got and oh, there's Jesus too. It's not how it works. The idea is not to fit the kingdom of God into our lives, but the idea is to find how we fit into the kingdom of God. See, trying to fit it in will only lead to frustration and ultimately failure, because we can't fit it. It's too big. But allowing God's Spirit to work in us and with us to remove the parts of my kingdom that don't fit into God's kingdom is how transformation occurs. Second thing, the transaction was joyful. He was ready in his joy. He went and sold everything he had. He was so happy to find this. It was a big deal. The guy in Jesus' little story, his two-sentence story, that guy recognized how much better the treasure was than what he had. This was worth all that he had and more. Following Jesus, kingdom living, holiness, is a continual exercise of surrendering my priorities and my agenda to God's mission of redemption and transformation. We try to fill the God-shaped hole in our life with all kinds of things. We think that this will make me happy, this will bring me joy, this will work, this will work, this will work. And God says the hole is shaped like me for a reason. That when we put God into that God-shaped hole, when we give up, when we sell out and embrace the treasure, we discover what Jesus was talking about when he said, whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. So is your heart soft? Do your ears hear? Do your eyes see? Is there something for you here to consider and discover and embrace? The kingdom of God is a treasure. If you think it's boring or mundane or silly fantasy or full of religious drudgery, I'm sorry. You fail to understand the kingdom, because it is none of those things. The treasure of the kingdom is never exhausted. It's not like lottery winnings that are blown in a spending frenzy. We've all seen that. It contains the answers to the most important questions. Why am I here? What can be done about my sin? Does God love me? How do I live before God? How do I live before others? How do I love others? All those things are contained in the words of Christ and in the kingdom of God. Experiencing transformation from being king of my world to living in a kingdom where God is truly king is a simple transaction. But it takes time. It takes time. It takes experience, it takes God speaking, but somehow it takes the mess that I've made of my life and exchanging it for the kingdom of God. Doesn't sound like a very fair trade, does it? And yet God says, come. This is how I planned it. This is how I want it. So, I want to encourage you this morning to read the parables of Christ. There are so many, and they're all throughout the Gospels, and they're short, and we can sit and read half a dozen of them in 2 minutes and not get what any of them say. The kingdom of God is this treasure. We've got to dig it out. We've got to look at it. We've got to see what it means. So this afternoon, this week, sometime, I just dare you to take your gospel. Matthew chapter 13 is full of them. And just read one. 2 sentences today. Just read one. And let that sit on you for the day. See what it does to helping you dig out the kingdom of God and seeing how it wants, affects, means to, starts to change you. You might get stuck on one for a week. I've been stuck on this one for a week. I just gotta. You might do one every day. I don't know. The kingdom of God is like a treasure in a field, and when a guy found it, he buried it, and in great joy went and sold everything he had and bought that field.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.